Isn't it good to be back in the house of the Lord? After having been scattered abroad, it's good to be back. You would think with all the means of communication we have, we could all get on the same page. Phone messages on the answering machine, put up posters around town, gave announcements last week, and I still had people saying, what are we doing? 10 to 12 today, patriotic service. Tonight at 6 o'clock, bring your own meat, okay? We're going to meet out here under the awning. We're going to have a barbecue and potluck. Bring another dish to pass, desserts to share. And also tonight we have talent and testimony after we've enjoyed our fellowship out there. And so I invite you to come back and be with us. You say, but Pastor, I have no meat. Look for roadkill. I'm just kidding. Bring some potato chips. They always go with meat, okay? All right, so please come back and join us tonight. We believe it's going to be a special time. And if it rains, we'll be praising the Lord because we need the rain. Amen? How many are thanking the Lord for the rain we've had this past week? Amen. Let's keep on praying that God would pour that out upon us. This morning, as we celebrate being back into the church, we also renew ourselves to what we do annually, and that is to have an annual patriotic service. That was scheduled for last week here, but under the circumstances, it didn't seem practical it would be able to do it. So that's why we're doing it now, and I'm glad that you are here to be a part of it. I am thankful for each one that's had a part in the service up to this point and appreciate so much their talent and their willingness to share with us and to be a part of this time. This morning, as I share this message with you, in the last couple of weeks, as I have prayed and sought God, what it was that he would have me to share for this get-together, the Lord led me to the topic that's outlined there in your bulletin. I wish that I could say that we are sitting in a position where we are today gathered together celebrating that repentance and revival has struck the land, that our nation is turning back to God, and we're here just to celebrate that. I wished we were doing that. But we're not. We're seeing, it seems, it going the opposite direction. And so the message that I have for you this morning in some ways may not be uplifting, but I pray that what it will be challenging for us to realize the facts that we have in God's Word are really a roadmap, if you please. God has shown us those things from the Old Testament. They are examples to us as New Testament saints to make application in our life. You know, the Bible says that it is so important that we be careful that we do not forget those things that were taught to us in the past. And we have forgotten those things that were taught to us in the past. Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat history. We are seeing some of that in our land, and it is burdensome to us to do that. As we look to the scripture this morning, I want to look at a background for Israel's condition that's reflected in the passage that was read in your hearing this morning. And to do that, I'd invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thane displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected who? Me. That I should not reign over them. according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Verse 10, and Samuel told all the works of the Lord unto the people that asked him of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them in his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and they shall be your servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king. Excuse me. Because of your king, which you shall have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. How many of you recognize that the bureaucracy that we are frustrated under begins right here? The frustration that we experience by those in positions of leadership who are not in submission to God is described to us even right here. What we are experiencing in the 21st century is not brand new. In fact, it is the record of recorded history. When man rejects God as being king, he's stuck with men. Amen? Now, I want to say something so I'm not misunderstood. Romans 13 says that God ordains government. That's true. But you know what kind of men God deemed would be the right kind of men to lead? God-fearing men. Men who hated bribes, refused to pervert justice, men who would put God before everything else, and men, listen to me, men who would write out a copy of the Old Testament for their own to read it so that they would be guided by how they would rule the land. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would even be satisfied if our elected officials would read the Constitution? It would be much better if they began to write out the Old Testament, particularly the first five books, and recognize about fearing God. But the people said, we want a king. And the reason they wanted a king was really intellectual, because everybody else has a king. Right? Now I'll remind you of something. The reason why Israel was so special and why we're focusing in on Israel in that regard is this. God chose to select the nation of Israel out of all the nations on the earth for one purpose, and that was to give him glory. And God said, I didn't choose you because you were the most, but in fact you were the least. And I've chosen you that when you fear and obey me and honor me, the rest of the nations of the world will look and they will bow before me. Israel had a responsibility, as it were, to be God's audiovisual tool to be used so that nations, Gentile nations, would look and they would fear God. Well, when the children of Israel said, we want a king like everybody else has a king, obviously they had missed out on what the real emphasis was supposed to be and their call upon that. Well, when they got Saul, you remember that Saul didn't do too whoopee. Then they got David as king. And though David is known as a man after God's own heart, though he consolidated power in Israel and extended her boundaries to the full extent at that point that Solomon was to occupy when he became king, it is true that under David there was a growth in, of extension of government. And then Solomon comes to power as king. And Solomon was given instructions and warnings by God and by his father David, and those warnings were very, 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 very important. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. Beginning with verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And he likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Let me pause there for just a second. One of the guidelines that God gave to the Israel, he knew, he foretold this, that the time would come when they would reject him and they would ask for a king. And he says, when you get a king, this is the kind of king that you need to have. And I've listed some of those qualifications. And one of the things he said is when you get a king, he should not multiply wives. Nor should he multiply his horses and his donkeys and increase a large army. And neither should he bring in out of Egypt horses and mules to fulfill. In other words, be careful that you don't get a king that begins to amass this whole huge monstrosity of government that is around him that literally will overflow and bring destruction upon a nation. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And both of those times, he warned Solomon to fear him, humble himself before him, to fulfill the commands and statutes and ordinances, and follow after the example of David as having a man after God's own heart. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend, tear away the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. God is making an announcement as to what we read about and what was literally going to be fulfilled. Again, as we look at your outline in your bulletin, We look at how Israel initially rejected the headship of God, how Solomon failed in his leadership, and thirdly, we look to this one Jeroboam who came out of Egypt desiring to be king. And if you want to read some background, I'm going to give you a source there that you can go back and read this, because my voice is a little bit lame this morning due to a cold. I'll not read it, but I'll challenge you to read it, and we'll highlight a couple verses from it. A man by the name of Jeroboam, who had set himself up to, in fact, try to take over after Solomon was to die. God gave warnings through Solomon of what was going to happen, but he also at the same time gave an announcement that connects with what we just read there in chapter 11, that because Solomon didn't obey God, the fact is his kingdom would be split in two. And a portion of it, 10 tribes, would go after one, and the other two tribes would go after the other. And when it was made known to Solomon that this was going to happen, the result was, notice in verse 26, I'm in 1 Kings chapter 11, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. Verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So as we begin in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we find that Jeroboam comes after he's heard that Solomon is dead, and he comes back into the land. And he becomes a prime mover of the events that begin to happen within the land. And as he does so, God is going to fulfill a plan that he's already announced and fulfill a purpose, and that is to bring discipline upon this nation. The fourth point that's in your outline there is Rehoboam rejected the counsel of the old men. He rejected the counsel of the old men. What is it that we give as a name to those who signed the Declaration of Independence and signed our Constitution? What do we call those people? Our founding fathers. Let me ask you, what prime value do we see in the lives of these that we call our founding fathers? They were God-fearing men. They were God-fearing men. Does that mean every one of them was born again, Bible-believing, you know, Christian? No, it does not. But overwhelmingly, overwhelmingly, they were God-fearing men, many of which were born-again believers. And here's one of the things that they had. And that was a biblical worldview about power and the exercise of power. And what Brother Tunis read for us out of the Declaration of Independence, these men had a foundational view that said that government is indeed ordained of God. And the thing about government and the thing about law was that it was important because its purpose was to fulfill the laws of nature and nature's God. And it was to fulfill the purpose that God had to provide for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These founding fathers had an understanding that the old ways are often the better ways when they are founded upon God's word. Scripture says something, and let me share it with you out of Proverbs 20, verse 29, says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head." Proverbs 16, 31 says, "The hoary head," meaning the white head, "is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." It does not simply mean that gray hair is equal to wisdom. Some people have gray hair and they're dumb as a post. I'm just going to say it, and we've elected some of them to office. And we keep re-electing them as well. But a white head is really special if it be found in the way of righteousness. In other words, if these people in the length of their life have learned to fear God and apply God's word to their lives, the result is there's where you want to go. Now, what happens is under Jeroboam and the people, when this chapter begins in chapter 12, they gather together at Shechem. Rehoboam, the son, blood son of Solomon, natural successor, comes there, and there's an appeal made, and that appeal is this. If you will just listen to the warnings, your father has done some specific things. Now, we talk about the wisdom of Solomon, and God did give him more wisdom than any other. But if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you also find he was a big spender. He had lots of building projects, a lot of events that were going on. And he had gobs of money that came in from other sources. But how many of you understand this? It does not matter how much comes in, it matters how much goes out. How many have found that in your checkbook? Okay. He had plenty coming in, but unfortunately continued to put a burdensome tax upon, and the people had had it up to here. And so here was the appeal. And the appeal is, Rehoboam, if you're going to be the king, if you want to be wise, here's what you need to do. You need to back off. You need to shrink the size of government. You need to lower the taxes. Is any of this sounding familiar yet? You need to shrink the bureaucracy. You need to simplify. He says, well, let me take it under consideration. Give me 3 days. Let me take it under consideration. He spoke to the old men who gave him that solid counsel. If you will indeed humble yourself, if you are willing to listen to the people, if you will in fact lighten the load, the result will be that the people will honor you and they will serve you. Here, let me translate that. King, if you are willing to serve and be a servant, the people will serve you. Let me ask you a question. What did our elected officials used to be called? The answer is public servants. Now what do we call them? Don't say some of those words. Why? Why do we have this problem? You know, why is it that we have such frustration? How many of you know that the popularity rating of our Congress is, I think the last figure I heard, about 12%? What does that tell us? I think you see where I'm going with this message. Rehoboam, as he speaks to these old men, they are giving him sound counsel. But afterwards, he said, well, let me talk to my peers. Let me bring in the czars. Let me bring in the unelected, the uninitiated, and let me get counsel from them. And so he did. He brought in his peers, and they said, if you back off any, you will be seen as weak. Therefore, you cannot back off in the least. In fact, what you need to do is you need to be even harder than your father was. And you need to tell him that your little finger is going to be like, did I say that right? Like the thigh. There's going to be, and he chastened you with whips. I'll chasten you with scorpions. If you thought it was tough before, you ought to see it now. And notice that after 3 days when they gathered the people together, the king spoke to the people roughly, and he gave them the commands that he was going to rule them harshly. And you know what happened? Just what you would expect would happen. What happened is the people said, over our dead body, we're not going there. And their response was, no, we're leaving. And the result was, the nation was divided. And that divided nation, 10 of the tribes went to the north. We call that the nation of Israel. 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, to the south, were ruled over by Rehoboam, and Jeroboam took over the authority of those to the north. And so as we look at this, the passage that was read in our hearing, there's one thing that I want you to see, that as this unwinds itself, in verse 15 it says, "Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord." In verse 24, "Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me." Now, planting the seed that I want you to hang on to as I go further. The sovereign hand of God, listen to me, the sovereign hand of God often uses the foolishness of men to fulfill his purpose of discipline. Our desire so many times is to have a God that simply would say, "I will never ever let you have any unsettling times in your life. It's going to be smooth sailing. I'll eliminate all the bumps along the road. And even when you do dumb and foolish and consistent, stupid stuff, I'll continue to protect you from your own foolishness." God does not promise that. And God does not do that. Because we do reap what we sow. And so we need to be aware of that. Well, what are the results that came from Rehoboam's foolishness? Well, the result was the nation was divided. Look with me in 1 Kings 12, verse 16 and 17. "For when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed into their tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in Judah, cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them." They scattered in two completely different directions. Those that went to the north came under the authority of King Jeroboam. And as King Jeroboam set up his authority over them, he realized early on a challenge. And that challenge was this: if the children of Israel practiced their faith, though these 10 tribes were up in the north, every time that there were the three specific feasts that we were required to go to Jerusalem for, every time they would go down there, the people would tend to be drawn back to Jerusalem and back to Judah and back to the Lord. So he says, we can't allow that. So he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to create an alternate place to worship. And so he set up in Bethel and also in Dan two golden calves and altars. He hired people to function as priests who were not even of the tribe of Levi. They chose to honor the celebrations not on the feast days that God had appointed, but on his establishment. And so he sets up a system of false worship, and there were the groves, they worshiped Ashtaroth, etc. There was idolatry in the land. The result of that long term was this: the nation of Israel, those 10 northern tribes, in 722 BC, they all went into what we call the Assyrian captivity. Assyria came in, the nation fell, part of the people were hauled off and scattered in other lands, Assyrians were brought in to assimilate into the land, and the result was the northern kingdom of Israel was occupied by an enemy force. As this division is taking place, there was a reaction that came, and that reaction that came, verse 21, when Rehoboam come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the words of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Almost a civil war. Almost the armies of the south against the armies of the north. Does any of this sound historical? Okay. As I was preparing this message the other morning, I woke up with a thought running through my head. That kind of directed me into this message. That thought was this. The issue of division. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. The northern and the southern kingdom were divided. And guess what? They didn't stand. They didn't stand. And I'm saying this because it's true. I'm sorry to say it's true, but it is true. America is more divided today than it has been for many, many years. It breaks my heart to say that. And Kathy, thank you for that song. We got to come back to God. Now, secondly, I want to use another illustration to take us to the point that we're going to summate in the end. The consequence of Israel's rejection of their Messiah. You see, we recognize that in God's plan, he would protect David and David's family. He would protect Judah. All of that was significant and important and necessity because in order for him to ultimately fulfill the promise of a seed of David out of the tribe of Judah to rule and reign in Jerusalem, he was going to preserve that so that the Messiah would come of Judah and come of Israel. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. While you're going there, in Luke 19, verse 41 through 44, I'm reminded of John 1, verse 11. It says, and Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Luke 19, verse 41, and when he was come near Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou knewest not the time of your visitation. If you look in the context, Luke 19 reports to us, Christ said this at the time of the triumphal entry. He had entered the city, they had hailed him as king, and yet he knew that before the week was out, they were going to kill him. He came into his own received him not. And he makes an announcement here. He prophesies what is going to happen and what was fulfilled in 70 AD. When the Roman army under Titus came and laid siege to Jerusalem, in the process, 1 million Jews were killed in Jerusalem. Many other were killed outside the Jerusalem. And those that survived, many of them were taken captive. Many of them became part of what we call the diaspora and were scattered around the world. And the return of the children of Israel back into the land in a very unique plan of God. Israel is back in the land now. But they're not back in the land in faith in Christ. But there's something significant to share with you. In Romans chapter 11, because we're teaching through the book of Romans. I'm not going to go into this in great detail this morning, but I want to give you just enough to latch hold of or to remind you of what is present there. In Romans chapter 11, it tells us that Israel was cut off because of their rejection of the Messiah. And Gentiles were grafted in. That's us. And we became part of God's unique plan of evangelizing and demonstrating to the world what happens when a people fear God, honor Him, and follow Him. But Israel was set aside. Israel was cut off. But it says in chapter 11 that they will continue in that position until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That time of the Gentiles being fulfilled, as I understand Scripture, is going to be one day we're going to hear a shout and a trump, and the church will be gone, and then Israel will be saved as in a day. But in the current status, Israel's in the land, not believing in Christ, and God is currently using the church, primarily the Gentile church, to do the work of evangelization that we're a part of. I put that in place in this outline because there are consequences for rejecting God and what God calls us to do. He's done it more than one time in the past. And He's done it with the nation of Israel as a consequence of their rejecting the Messiah. So that brings me to America and our current failure to hold true to our godly heritage and to the consequences that we experience within our land, which I believe are demonstrating the strong, disciplining hand of God upon our nation. And friends, we could be here the rest of the day if I were to begin to itemize all the things, most of which most of you are aware of, that are going on within our land that are demonstration of how God, I believe, has begun to withdraw His hand of mercy and protection from America, and we are reaping the cost. We are reaping the cost. And as we're reaping the cost, our question that quickly comes to our mind is, will we repent before it's too late? That's the big question. Or is it too late already? I want to ask you a question. How many of you have a gut feeling? I know that's not real spiritual, but let me ask you. How many of you have a gut feeling that the many exceptional, natural, quote-unquote, disasters on our land suggest God's withdrawing His hand of protection upon America? I believe it. Because He said that's what He would do to a nation that would forget and withdraw. The passage that Kathy quoted from Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." But what about the nation who forgets God? There's judgment upon that nation that forgets God. I asked Tunis to read from the Declaration of Independence. I did not ask him, although he was almost volunteering, if you noticed that, to read the 20-plus grievances that the Founding Fathers had against King George in a parliament. How many of you in the last year have read the Declaration of Independence? Okay, we've got some that have. That's good. All right. I want to give you a dare. This is a Daniel dare. I dare you to read it. I dare you to read it. And as you read it, here's what I want you to do. As you go through those grievances, I want you on each grievance to pause for just a moment and say, does that resemble anything that we're having going on in our government right now? And then read the next one and ask yourself the same question. I believe what you'll conclude is, whoa, we could be rewriting that right now. And see, one of the big burdens that the colonists had was that in spite of all the ways that they had tried to appeal to the king and to Parliament and to their fellow Britishers about their circumstance, in spite of all their appeals, nothing was done. In fact, it went the opposite way. Instead of listening and responding, they actually began to tighten it down even more. Does that remind you of anything earlier in the message? You thought that guy was tough. You wait till I get a hold of you. And we see this happening within our land. And as we see it happening within the land, I think we got a message before us. I want to clarify something. My beef this morning, what I'm saying today, is not political. You say, Pastor, it sounds political to me. I'm not saying the problem is the president. I'm not saying the problem is the Democratic Party. I'm not saying the problem is the Republican Party. I'm not saying it's the Tea Party or the Independent Party. I'm saying we got a problem. And a lot of people got blood on their hands. Amen? And listen to me. It's not just what's happened since January. It's not just what's happened in the last 5 years. We've had a problem building for a significant period of time, and if we're honest, we will all admit that. But how many of you noticed, if you go over the top of the mountain and take your vehicle out of gear and let it start rolling down, it picks up speed? How many of you have noticed that? You say, I don't even try that, Pastor. Why wouldn't you do that? It gets really exhilarating the further down the mountain you go. There are those today who believe that America has, in fact, reached a tipping point. Meaning, the tipping point coming when we get to a point when we have exhausted God's patience with us by our continued rebellion and lack of submission and lack of fear and lack of honoring, to the point where he says, okay, you think that's what you want? I'm going to give it to you. And then we start down the other side and pick up speed as we go. There seems to me to be symbols that that is in fact happening within our land even right now. And as we look at what is going on, the overstepping of authority, the invasion of privacy of American citizens, the slaughter of the innocents, the desecration of marriage, the IRS and the bureaucracy and their assault upon American citizens and their privacy and a threat and intimidation that's going on with that. When we see what is going on, we see great, great frustration for us within the land. I ask some questions here. Could it be that God is allowing this to come upon us because of the ongoing wickedness and rebellion that we have against him? Are we experiencing what happens when God withdraws his hand of protection and blessing? If indeed that is what is happening, we need to pray all the more fervently for our nation to turn back to God and to his word. There is a tipping point for a nation when it reaches that point where God says, now listen to me, God says, don't even pray anymore. Now let me give you some samples from Scripture so you think, you realize I'm not making this up. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 15, it says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Let me ask you, what's the condition of America's hands in regard to abortion? I say this and it burdens my heart. A Pennsylvania doctor was recently found guilty of atrocities. The atrocities that quote-unquote clinic was guilty of were later revealed also in another in Texas. But if you really read and follow the whole issue of pro-life issues, you realize, friends, every time an abortion takes place, a baby is destroyed. And depending on the method that is used, they're either killed by way of saline solution, in which they die a miserable and painful death, or they are dismembered one piece at a time and drawn out, or when it comes to partial birth abortion, they're birthed feet first, then their skull is punctured, their brains are sucked out, and their head is crushed. And we have had in America 50 million babies murdered since 1973. God says, when you pray, I'll not hear your blood, your hands are full of blood. Jeremiah 11:11, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Ezekiel 8:18 says, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Friends, this is God through his prophets speaking to his people. Micah 3:4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Friends, God made man, placed him in authority in the garden. And the scripture says, God said, it's not good that man will be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet to come alongside him, to complete him, literally. And then in that passage, it says something else. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. How many of you understand this whole issue that we've got going on in terms of redefining marriage is a direct finger in the eye of God, saying, you did not know what you were doing. We can improve on that. And friends, in that evil doing, we invite the wrath and the judgment of God. When we have courts that are handing down decisions, including our United States Supreme Court, handing down decisions that make a mockery of our Judeo-Christian values and of the true marriage of a man and a woman in the eyes of God forever. We've got a problem. And I could go on and list other things, but I think you get my message. Zechariah 7:13, therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Question, is it too late for America? I want to say, I do not have a message this morning from God that says, it's too late, don't pray for America anymore. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, if there was ever a time that we needed to pray, it is now. If there was ever a time we, as a people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, who are what? Called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves. There's a process, and it begins with that process of humbling ourselves. Friends, listen to me and hear me very clearly. If my people, that's addressed to Israel, okay? That's addressed to Israel. In its context, that's about Solomon and God speaking to them. So in one sense, that is an Old Testament thing. But I believe the principle is still true for us in the New Testament. And the if my people today means those of us who are born again believers. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. In that humbling of ourselves, humility means we're not in charge. God, you are. You're not wrong. We are. And we seek his face. And seeking his face is not saying, God, you got to bless what we're doing regardless of what it looks like. No. That's not humility. The humility is we seek his face and say, God, if there's any way that you could have mercy in spite of what we've been doing, then we appeal to you for mercy. We deserve your wrath, but God, in your wrath, remember mercy. And turn from their wicked way. And pray. God says, if that's genuine, and I submit if it's not too late, then God says, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal your land. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think our land needs healed? I don't believe that we should stop praying. I think we should pray more earnestly. And I don't think we need to necessarily imagine that, oh well, if God's judgment comes, it'll probably come later and I won't have to endure it. Number one, that's a very selfish attitude. And number one, it is a very foolish attitude to take, because what about your children and your grandchildren and those behind them? In my study of prophecy for 40 years, again and again, I come across one specific thing. And that is, those who study end times things say that they do not see the nation of Israel, the nation of America, as being a power in the last days. So if we are thinking we're going to ride strong to the end, we may be really kidding ourselves. We are already experiencing God's heavy hand, I believe, of discipline on our land. Oh, how we need to repent. Oh, how we need to humble ourselves, seek his face, and pray. Now, let me give you one other thing, and I'm done. We're talking here in the big picture this morning. I want to bring it down to a little picture right now, but it is an eternal picture. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you've never acknowledged that you're a sinner separated from God and that you cannot save yourself, if you've never called upon Christ alone for salvation, trusting him as Karen did that day on the phone when she acknowledged, I know I'm lost, I know I deserve hell, but I'm trusting that Jesus died for my sin. If you've never done that by faith, today would be a great day of experiencing freedom and liberty and deliverance through Jesus Christ. I'm giving an invitation at the closing hymn for you to come forward. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, to come and say, Pastor, I'm lost. I know I'm lost. And I believe Christ is the only way that I can be saved. Today, I want to repent of my sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe his promise that whoever calls upon him will be saved. If God's spoken to your heart and he calls you today, I'll meet you here. I made an offer at the beginning of the service. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism. The last thing on your mind when you came here this morning was, hey, I'd like to get baptized. But maybe it's the first thing on your mind right now, because God's reaching in by the Holy Spirit and prodding you. If you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, I invite you to come at the invitation. And we'll see another service here tonight. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, oh, how we need mercy. As a nation, we have sinned. We've turned to our own selfish ways. We've denied and have tried left and right to take your name out of our Pledge of Allegiance, your son's name out of prayers in public places, tried to close down school activities when Christ's name would be honored, and on it goes. We've had court case, after ballot initiative, after ballot initiative that fly in the face of what is right and true and wholesome and holy. And Father, as a consequence, we are in a mess, and we are reaping the consequences of our rebellion and of our sin, and because of our independence against you. Father, we need desperately revival within our land. And Lord, while we still have breath, may we pray. We are free to pray. Lord, may we pray. May we believe, not just for someone else to be changed, but Lord, that we might be changed, that we might become even more enthusiastic about our commitment and our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ and to directing our nation back to being a God-fearing nation. By your Spirit, move in our hearts. If there's someone lost, that today is their day of salvation, give them the courage to come forward. Someone needs baptized, Lord, by your Spirit, draw them this day. And Lord, we submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please.